team for leading us in our praise. If you've got your Bible, we're going to turn to 1 John chapter 4. Basically, if you go nearly to the very extreme right of your Bible, if you have one, 1 John chapter 4, and we'll read a little nugget of a passage in verses 7 to verse 12. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. John writes under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Let's just pause to pray as we listen to God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Father, as we look out this morning and the grass withers and fades, but your word stands forever. We thank you, Father, that at this time of year we can reflect that Jesus Christ, your Son, the Word of God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, Father, as we open up your word this morning, we pray that we might have ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit wants to reveal to us this morning. For it's in your great name we pray. Amen. Have you ever tried to answer the question in your own mind, why is it so hard to get on with other people? In whatever relationship you might think about that particular question this morning, why is it so hard to get on with other people? And that's where we're going in this series for the next 2 weeks, on this simple word, fellowship. We have discovered over these last 2 or 3 months about some of the pillars that we want to further push into the ground in the foundations of this church. We want to be a church that roots and grounds everything in prayer, whether it's corporately, whether it's privately, whether it's in small groups. The prayer is the foundation of all that we do. We've also discovered that discipleship and growing together in the faith of following Jesus Christ and being filled with his Holy Spirit is part of this discipleship-making process that God has called us to be part of. We've discovered that prayer and discipleship aren't an end of itself, and that we must live on mission for Jesus Christ wherever he has placed us, whether it's across the fence, across the coffee table, across the dinner table, or across the desk at work, or across the Rotary Club, or whatever you go to, or to the very ends of the earth. God's called us to mission. But we also need to discover that God has called us to live in community with one another. He's called us to live in a fellowship with one another. Jesus was so pressed by this thing that the night before he was about to die on the cross, he was with his disciples in the upper room. And he was giving them their final instructions in John chapter 15, 16 and 17. And he said to them this very interesting couple of sentences. And it ties in where we dropped off in mission and where we pick up in fellowship, unity and community. He said to them in John 17, he says, I pray, Father, that they might be one as we are one. I in them and we in them, that they might be brought to complete unity, that the world might know that we live because of the love and the unity that they have for one another. And so Jesus said our unity and our community and our fellowship together is one of the major ways that the world believes that Jesus Christ lives. Because Christ no longer walks our streets like he did for 33 years in and around Jerusalem and Palestine. But he now walks in the very hearts of the Christian. But the difficulty is, if you're like me, you might find it very hard to live in relationship with people. You might think about that person in your workplace and you think about them tomorrow morning. You go, do you know what? I could kill that person. Though you may never verbalize that to anyone. Or that person in your family, you'd say, you know what? I would love to kill that person. I'd love to get them out of my life. I'd love to never have to speak to them again. Or that person in this church who you've been coming to for years and you just can't get on with them. And you, every time you see them, you struggle. So have you ever asked the question, why? The why is because of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, there was a particular narrative that broke unity for all time. Amazingly, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, there was the most beautiful, harmonious community that the world has ever seen. In Genesis 1 and 2, it actually says that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. God spoke to them in absolute intimate fellowship. But he said to them, don't touch that tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do that, because if you do that, you will surely die. And in essence, what he was saying to them, if you do that, you will break the community and the unity and the unbroken fellowship that we have. You will smash it for all time. And so Adam and Eve, instead of community, they wanted autonomy. They wanted to be God. And so from that moment on in Genesis 3, we were thrown out of the garden. And so what happened was there was a flaming sword that went back and forth. And Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden and could not get back into the community that they had with God. So the reason that you struggle is because from the very moment that you're born into this world, you have inherited the sin from your original parents, Adam and Eve. And so when my little Maisie, who's now very good at saying no and fighting with her older brother, Jonah, why? Because she is born into this world with the problem of sin. And so she cannot get on with her little brother or her big brother because she wants that toy, but Jonah also wants that toy. And so they fight about that toy. You may find that hard to believe. With parents like Jenny and I, that we wouldn't create two perfect little children. So whether you're a baby trying to grow up in this world, or whether you're someone at your most mature years of life, you will struggle to get along with people because of our sin nature that still abides in parts of our life. But in the early church, they realized that that was not to be the way it should remain. Listen to what the early church devoted themselves to. They realized they were created for community. Whether you like it or not, whether you might say to me, Johnny, I'm an introvert. I like being on my own. Whether you might say to me, Johnny, I'm an extrovert. I love always being around people. Whatever extreme you're on, you're created for community. In fact, back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, God said, let us make man in our image. In the likeness of God, he created them male and female. So there's a community in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have a mysterious, delightful, unbelievable, beyond our understanding, community together. There's a vibrancy within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then they said, let's make man in our image. We were made in the image of a commune God. The commune together. And so God started to restore this community through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And so the early church then, in Acts 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. That's how they responded to the love of Jesus Christ. Because what happened was that in order for our relationship to God to be made open again, someone had to fall under the sword. You remember Genesis 1 and 2, they're in absolute perfect communion with God. And then Genesis 3, they are chucked out of the garden. And so there are flaming swords going back and forth over the Garden of Eden. They can't get back, but someone is going to have to fall under the sword. And that was Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross on that Good Friday, the way back to the Father had now been made open again. And so the early church, now that Christ has come, Christ is living in their hearts, they then devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to this communion with God and this communion with one another. And we want to think about the life of Jesus. Did he model community? Did he model fellowship? Think about the fact that God the Son, Jesus, was born into a family. A sinful family. He was the only sinless one in the family. He then, after 30 years, decided that he would ask 12 men to come and follow him in community. And that community, in a sense, wasn't the fullest picture. And so he asked 3 more men to become more intimate in community and fellowship with him. And then there was about 72 other men and women that were part of this wider community. And then that went to about 120 people that were in this wider community. So Jesus has also modeled to us when he lived on this earth that we are and we were always created for fellowship and for community. And so God has made that way open. It's been brought back through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But how? Well, it was through his death. But what is the word most often used to describe the love in his death? It's the word agape. It's the word sacrificial love in the New Testament. And that's made evident in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9. I'll just read to you a couple of passages about how the community of the early church loved one another. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. We urge you, brothers, to excel still more in this agape love. 1 Peter 1 verse 22, now that you've been purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. And when you were looking at the early church, as we have done over these last number of years, at different points we've stopped off, you see the love they have for one another. In Acts 4, some of them had lots of possessions and they heard that people were in need. And so Joseph, who became Barnabas, sold his possessions so that others wouldn't be in need. That's why we looked at giving this morning. That in this church, because we're part of a unity and part of a fellowship together, there are actually other people in this church that need us to give so that the church can give back to them because they're in need. That's why we have food banks, because there's people in our community who are in need, or people in this fellowship who are in need. And so we give in order that we can give back. That's what they did in the early church. They had a love for one another, which was displayed in the sharing of their possessions. But as we funnel down into 1 John, let's think about this theme that love binds the community together. Love is what binds the fellowship together. I hit the word love into the Google search engine, and Mr. Google hit me with 8 billion results. Now, I didn't go through them all because I would fear what some of them would bring up. But the second hit was from the very reliable source, Wikipedia, which defined love as an emotion of strong affection and personal attachment. Love is a virtue representing all of human kindness, compassion, and affection. The unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of others. But said nothing about the love of Christ. The Beatles, some of you remember, sang, "All You Need Is Love." Bob Merrill, some of you remember, sang in his song, "Love Makes the World Go Round." Tina Turner sang, "What's Love Got to Do with It?" Tempted to sing, but I'll spare you. What's love but a sweet old-fashioned notion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? But you see, John would have us know this morning that love has got everything to do with it. He says if you're going to be part of a community that's filled with unity, it's the fact that love is all that you need. It's the love of Christ dwelling in your hearts. I read this week about a story from church history. The early church father, Jerome, writes this. When the evangelist John, the apostle, had lived in Ephesus into his extreme old age and could be hardly carried to the meetings of the church by the disciples, and when in speaking he could no longer put together many words, he would not say anything else in his sermon but this: little children, love one another. When at last the disciples and brothers present got tired of hearing the same old thing again and again, they said, "Master John, why do you keep saying the same thing?" John replied with a saying worthy of the apostle that Jesus loved, "Because it is the Lord's command, and it is enough if it is really done. Little children, love one another." And in this book of 1 John, which we'll only spend a few minutes in this morning, there's really one major thing. The fact that God has so richly loved us in sending his one and only Son for us, he then says, in the same way, love one another. In the fact that God has sent his one and his only Son into the world, where he was born in this amazing way, this mysterious way, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in a virgin called Mary, a little teenage girl, lived a perfect life for 33 years, died a perfect death, rose triumphantly on the third day, and offers each one of us this morning forgiveness of sin, in the same way that he has so richly, scandalously, amazingly loved us, he says, love one another. That's what 1 John says from nearly every verse in the book. And so the first thing we see in verse 7 is the charge to love. The first thing we see is this charge to love. Look what he says in verse 7. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God." John is saying there are two signs when someone becomes a Christian, or two ways to test if that person is a genuine member of the community of faith. Firstly, in verse 7b, God is their Father. Look what it says. They have been born of God. John would use it in John chapter 3, that a man needs to be born again. And some of you remember that story where Nicodemus, who was one of the top Pharisees, or the leader of the Pharisees in and around Jerusalem, couldn't understand the concept that someone like he in his later years could be born a second time. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You need to be born again. Not born physically, but born spiritually. You need to ask God the Father to forgive you of your sin and to believe that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, that he is the Messiah, and you can have a second life. You can be a new creation in Jesus Christ." So the first thing that you know that someone is part of the community is that they've been born of God. And then secondly, that they're a friend of God. Look what it says in verse 7, that they know God. God is their Father. They've been born of God. And secondly, that they know God. So John gives us the charge to love. But then secondly, he tells us about the creator of love. The sad thing is, much of what comes out of Hollywood does not tell us the true source of love. They tell us about love at first sight. When you looked across the room and your eyes met, it was love at first sight. I'm not sure that that's what the Bible says about love. Listen to, secondly, the creator of love. Verse 8, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." You see, many of the Jewish leaders at that time were legalists. That means that they were living their life based on all the laws in the Bible. And that was okay. But then they added 248 extra laws for the people to try and live their lives for. And so what you have was all these people with heavy burdens around their backs trying to live this life of legalism, not a life of love. And then there were Gnostics that were all around this part of the New Testament world. And they were telling people that to follow God is you have to add on these other things as well. There are other rules and regulations. And John was saying that's not true love. That's legalism. True love is knowing God because God is love. Because he's the creator of love. So John tells us if you want to be part of a community that's unified and is part of a fellowship together, we need to realize that we have a charge to love. We must love. Secondly, we realize that the source of love is God, who is the creator of love. But then thirdly, who's the champion of love? Who's the champion? How did God make his love manifest among us? Look at verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and his only Son into the world that we might live through him. When reading that verse, I just could not get over it. To think that God would send his one and his only Son for me, I cannot get over that. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, I would encourage you, let those words just marinate in your head this morning. God sent his one and his only Son for you. God did. God sent God into the world for you. It's amazing when we dwell on what Paul also said about the unconditional nature of God's love for us. Some people think, I've got to clean myself up for God to love me. I've got to do all these things for God to love me. But you see, the true faith that we follow is not the fact that we've got a stepladder between us and heaven and we've got to climb the ladder to get up to God. No, the amazing thing is about our faith and the scandalous nature of God's love for us is that he threw the ladder down from heaven to us and he sent his Son for us. We can't work our way up to him because he has worked his way down to us through Jesus Christ on the cross. That's amazing. You'll find no other religion in this world that teaches the fact that God came down to man. And that man just has to respond in repentance and faith. He sent his one and his only Son for us. And Paul talked about this unconditional nature in Romans 8 verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And then Paul will go on to say in Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing. Then he would say in Romans 5 verse 5, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given. He wrote to the church at Corinth and he said, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. I think we've forgotten it for Christians this morning. How amazing the love of God is for us. And the amazing thing is if you pick up one of the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul, and I love it where it just says, as he writes to the church of Thessalonica, Paul. As he writes to the church of Corinth, first word, Paul. See, that word says all about God's love. That someone who was once a violent opponent, someone that once was a persecutor of Christians, someone that was once trying to save himself by keeping all the rules, discovered on the Damascus Road as he was going to kill Christians, that the love of God is the reason for God's love in the world. That God came and sent his one and only Son for Paul and changed his life. That he might live through him, verse 9. But John continues, verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for sin. Just think about this. It wasn't that God was sitting up in heaven if he has a physical body in which he can sit. And he might have looked down on the thoughts and intentions, desires and motives of the human heart and thought, you know, these people really love me. Because we don't. No, the truth is that when we trace back to Genesis from Bangor in 2014 is that we really love ourselves more than anybody else. Paul said to Titus that in these last times, people will be lovers of themselves. Violent, aggressive, greedy. And as we look out in the world and we look into the depths of our own heart, we see that we really are lovers of ourselves. And Adam and Eve, when they saw the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they didn't want community. They wanted autonomy. They wanted to be God. They didn't want to play second fiddle. Lucifer, who became Satan, as we know in the rest of the Bible, was way back in Isaiah 14 in the realms of heaven. And God had created this amazing paradise from before the very foundation of the world. And Lucifer was one of the top dogs, in a sense, in heaven. And he says, I don't want community. I want autonomy. I want to be an individual. And isn't that the mantra of our world? Individualism, which is the antithesis of community. And throughout the whole of the New Testament, God is saying that if you're going to have community and you're going to have unity and you're going to have fellowship, you need to be other-centered. Because God was so other-centered when he sent his one and his only son into the world. And verse 10 calls him an atoning sacrifice. Because if we have heard this morning that in Genesis 3 and 4 there were flaming swords now going back and forth that prevented Adam and Eve getting back into the Garden of Eden. And so fellowship was broken. So atonement needed to be made. The word at one meant that you need to be made one again to be part of the community. Somebody needed to make humans like you and I part of God's family again through atonement. And so verse 10, the last part, he became, Jesus did, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Consider the two things that Jesus was made to be. He was made flesh. John 1 verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We'll be celebrating that at Christmas. But secondly, he was made sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Maybe you're like me. I just can't get over these verses at times. That God the Son would come into this world when he was there at the creation of the world, and he would be part of a sinful, broken family, and not only that, he would become, as Paul said in Philippians 2, he would become obedient to death, even death on a cross, which was reserved for the lowest of the low and the scum of the earth. He was made flesh, but he was also made sin, and so he became an atoning sacrifice. He became the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And you might say, well, what then should I do with all this? John helps us. Fourthly, we then must be the community of love. We must then be the community of love. He says, verse 11, dear friends, since God, and this is where we lose stuff in the translation, since God so loved us. Can't get the intensity here in the English translation, but John is saying, dear friends, since God loved us with such an unbelievable intensity, since God so amazingly loved us, you might then say, well, what then should I do, John? Then he tells us, verse 11, we also ought to love one another. He's saying to us this morning, it's the most biggest contradiction if God has so lavishly loved you this morning and then you don't love people in this church. If God has so lavishly loved you that when you go into the workplace tomorrow morning you don't love anyone, he said, that is the biggest contradiction. How can you say that the love of God is really in you if you don't love one another because you've been so lavishly loved? He said you should look like your parents. Fortunately, my little son Jonah, he looks like me. Dear help the boy. He's got blonde hair. He's got chunky legs. He does crazy things like his dad. Because he's my son. He looks like me. He even is starting to act like me. He's my son. And John is saying, if you're really God's child, if you've really been transformed, if you've really experienced radical grace, oh, you should look like him. You should be like him if you're his child. What would that look like in the community? Well, it would be a community of holiness. It would be a community of holiness. 1 Peter 1 verse 15. Peter writes, but just as God who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Your Father's holy, so you must be holy. A holy community. It must also be a merciful community. Merciful. Luke 6 verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. But John finishes this little nugget on fellowship, community, and unity. He encourages us and he helps us because we might be saying, but can people really see God's love in me? He says, yes, verse 12. No one has seen God. We know that because John 4, 24 says, God is spirit and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and truth. We know that God is invisible. 1 Timothy 1, 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. We know that we cannot see him and live. Exodus 33, verse 20. You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. So when John says no one has ever seen, in a sense, God the Father, we know that to be true. But he then encourages us. Verse 12. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Think about this golden chain that John has been leading us on, to be a community of unity and a fellowship bound together by love. Firstly, in verses 7 and 8, he told us that God's love originates in himself. He's the creator of love and he's the source and the origin of it. He then moved us, secondly, that God's love was then made manifest through his Son, Jesus Christ. But then thirdly, he tells us God's love is then completed and made manifest through his people, the church. How will they know that we live by their love for one another? A.W. Tozer talked about the unity of community life. He says unity is necessary to the outpouring of the Spirit of God. He says if you have 120 volts of electricity coming into your house, but you have broken wiring, you may turn on the switch, but nothing works. No lights come on. The stove won't warm up. The computer won't turn on. Why? Because you've broken wiring. He says the power is ready to work, but where there is broken wiring, there is no power. And he says, unity in the church is necessary among the children of God if we are going to know the flow of power, to see God do his wonders. He does his wonders through the community. And what we fail to read out in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, was they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And then that little nugget finishes and says, and there was a great sense of awe and wonder and many miraculous things were happening. See the golden chain? Prayer, fellowship, missional living, discipleship. Here's the chain that we have lifted out of God's word to see his kingdom extended that we want to follow. We want to know the power. Corrie ten Boom said this, when a Christian shuns community with other Christians, the devil smiles because he's isolated, because she is isolated. And then C.H. Spurgeon said this about unity. He said, some Christians try to go to heaven alone in solitude. But believers are not compared to bears or lions or other animals that wander alone. Those who belong to Christ are sheep in this respect. They love to go together. Sheep go in flocks, and so do God's people. As I close, you are created for community. And I would argue the reason that I retreat from going to a home group or from coming to church morning and evening or coming to the prayer meeting or being part of a prayer trip, but oftentimes the reason I retreat from more community than just this big Sunday gathering is because I fear, and perhaps you fear, being exposed. Because when God came back to Adam and Eve in the garden where they wanted autonomy and they didn't want community, God said to Adam and Eve, "Where were you?" And they said, "We were naked. And we were afraid. And so we hid." You see, when love binds the community together, there's no fear. Why? Because John tells us perfect love casts out all fear. And so if we're a community of unity, a community filled with this koinonia fellowship that John is talking about, we won't run. We will run to the community. Because perfect love will cast out the fear, because we won't be afraid of exposing ourselves. We'll realize that this is a community filled with grace, that we can share our lives and people won't reject us or refuse us, but we'll realize that this is a place for the broken to live together. But if we live in fear, we'll retreat back to our castles, behind our four walls. And yet God has called us to live in community because love binds the community together. Let's pray.